on today's program with Pastor Nate Gallagher.
How do I know if I'm growing? Well, I'm choosing to follow God more today than I did yesterday. I'm saying I'm going to keep going after God. I made a fall in last week, but I'm going to keep going. And if I fall this week, I'm going to get back quicker and I'm going to go faster. That's the idea. Sanctification is a process. We're not going to be perfectly unashamed all the time. God is perfectly unashamed of us all the time, but it is a process for us.
Welcome to Middle Ground Radio. Thanks for tuning in. Join us today as we continue studying verse by verse through the book of Hebrews with Pastor Nate Gallagher in a series called Crash Course.
He came to earth so that he might taste it. Have you ever had a friend that tells you about a certain restaurant where you got to try a certain type of food? Like, you got to go here and you got to try the whatever it is. Like the ice cream or the french fries or the whatever, the sauce, I don't know. You got to go here and you got to try it. Jesus came to earth to taste one thing. The author tells us it was death. You got to check out earth. It's amazing. You'll die there. Oh, well, all right. That sounds nice. Jesus, who had never experienced death, who's from the beginning, eternal in every sense, from the beginning to the end, there is no beginning, there is no end. Jesus is eternal. He came to earth for one reason, that was to taste death. I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder what it feels like. And Jesus, we know, as he went to the cross, experienced the most inhumane and worst way you could possibly die in his route in order to taste what we experience, and that is death. Jesus came to earth to taste death. We're told that in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The idea of tasting death, the word taste, it doesn't mean just a sip. It doesn't mean like he just tried and like, oh, I don't really like that. The idea here, it means to drink to the last drop, to fully experience. That Jesus came to earth to fully experience our humanity. And by dying, he made a way for us to know him, and he destroyed death altogether. Look at verse 14. He says, "And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Through death, Jesus destroyed the one who had power over death. The devil had no insight into God's plan. He didn't know that when he crucified Jesus, that he was actually making a way for us to have life. The devil didn't have the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit to see where things were going. He saw the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, come to earth. He anticipated, like everybody else did, that he would rise to power some government way or something like that. And so he thought, if I could kill Jesus, I can keep him from accessing his authority. He had no idea that God's plan was that through death, he would make a way for people to have life. And because Jesus, through death, we can experience new life and eternal life with God. Even though we may die in the flesh, we can live with God forever. And what he says, the author in verse 15, he says he releases those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He says that through relationship with God, when you have relationship with God, he eliminates even the fear of death. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm afraid of dying. Like, there's certain ways that I would rather not go. But I'm not afraid of death because I know what's going to happen. Because of Jesus, because of my relationship with him, I know that if you can kill the body, you can't kill the soul, and I have right relationship with God. Yeah, sure, I'm afraid of the process, but I'm not afraid of the result. And so he says that Jesus, through death, has given us a way to experience new life. And he's eliminated the bondage, the fear of what's going to happen to us when we die. And Jesus' humility caused him to come to earth to experience death. But not for no reason. He didn't just come to just see what it felt like. He came to die so that we might have life. And Jesus humbled himself for the benefit of others. That was the reason that Jesus humbled himself. And I think that sort of shifts and gives us application. What are we willing to humble ourselves for? Are we willing to humble ourselves for the benefit of others? Are we willing to humble ourselves so that others can be blessed? Even if it makes us uncomfortable, even if it isn't what we want to do. Jesus had all the comforts of heaven, all the resources of heaven. He was God, and he came to earth for the benefit of others. And we need to realize that in God's economy, that if you want to be great, you need to humble yourself for the sake of other people. And Jesus set this standard. Now, also, I want you to notice who he tasted death for. We're told that he tasted death for everyone. And I think that's important that we realize that Jesus didn't just taste death for those that would accept him. He didn't taste death for those that would appreciate him. He didn't taste death for those that would be like, oh, thank you, Jesus. That was great. He didn't even taste just for those that follow him. Jesus tasted death for everyone. Those that would respond to him, those that would receive him, and those that would reject him. Jesus tasted death for those that crucified him. He drank what was supposed to be for us. He tasted death for us, for everyone, so that anybody that would call on the name of the Lord would be saved and would be released from the power and the bondage of death, knowing where they're going to go when they pass, trusting for Jesus in this life to protect them and to carry them through all the way into salvation. Jesus, his humility from heaven to earth caused him to taste death for everyone. Second thing, his humility caused him to be unashamed of us. His humility caused him to be unashamed of us. Look at verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus is not ashamed of us. Let's think about this for a second. Jesus is God. He's the creator of all things and holds all things together by his word. Jesus is perfect. He lived with sinful humanity but never sinned. Jesus is powerful. He has the power and control over the heavens and earth. In summary, Jesus is super important. Right? He's God. Like, he is a really big deal. Jesus, wow, that's incredible. And yet, he isn't ashamed to be associated with us. In fact, he's proud to know us. But how often are we ashamed to be associated with Jesus? How often? It seems like regularly. Like, yep, don't know the guy. Oh, church? No, I don't really go. How often are we? Pretty often. What if you knew the CEO of your favorite company? Like, what if you knew Mr. Adidas? Like, I'm assuming that's his name. What if you knew that guy? Like, what if you had his phone number? You would be like, look, I got his phone number. Like, I text him all the time. Like, hey, could I get the latest whatever? Like, if you knew somebody of that much importance, I think you would probably tell people that you knew him. Right? Like, if you found out that your cousin was somebody super important, or like your third cousin twice removed on your like cousin's side, we're like, what if you'd be like, oh man, I know this person. Like, we're totally tied. This is my person. And yet, we know God. We can have access, relationship to God, who is the most important being who has ever been. And yet, how often are we ashamed to know him? So often, we're afraid, we're fearful to recognize that or stand up, be bold for the fact that we are in relationship with Jesus. And even though that's true, Jesus is never ashamed of us. Even when we're ashamed of him, he's not ashamed of us. Even when we mess up and sin, he's not ashamed of us. Even at our worst, he is proud to know us and even associate himself as one of us. You know when your friend embarrasses himself and you're like, ugh, I don't know that person. Like, that's at least for me, that's how I would imagine God being. Like, oh, why did you have to do that? I kind of imagine, like, from heaven, life playing out like a scary movie. Follow me for a second. You know when you watch a scary movie and like there's like the party scene and everything's great, like they're living, and you know that outside there's like 40 people that have already been murdered, but the party scene is like going great, and then there's that one girl, usually a white girl, that decides, like, I'm gonna go outside into the woods. Like the party's great. Like, everything's going wonderful, but I'm going to go, just for fun, it's dark, it's scary, 18 people have been murdered, but I'm going to go out into the woods. And you're, like, watching the movie with your friends, you're like, no, just stay inside. Like, that's so much easier. Don't go outside. There's a murderer outside, just stay, enjoy the party, go home later, like, you'll be fine. And you're watching the movie, anybody else like that? Like, don't go outside. I feel like that's how heaven watches us. Like, the angels are like, phew, no, don't go outside. Don't get involved in that. Don't go there. And even when we're being totally ridiculous, even when we're doing the things that we know we shouldn't be doing, and the angels are like, oh, I can't even watch anymore. Jesus is unashamed of us. Isn't that pretty powerful to think about? That Jesus, even at our worst, even when we're doing the things that we know we shouldn't be doing, Jesus is still unashamed of us. Listen, if Jesus can be associated with us, how much more should we be bold to be associated with him? We should be bold in our faith and be unashamed of him. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We should not be ashamed of Jesus, one, because he's not ashamed of us, but also because it is the power of God to salvation. Listen, Jesus humbling himself to a man and not being ashamed of us is the gospel. And the power of God to bring people to salvation. The message of Jesus being unashamed of us is the gospel. Us being unashamed of Jesus brings people the gospel. Jesus unashamed, that is the message of Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is salvation. But us being unashamed of Jesus is the way people hear that message. Listen, your boldness to the gospel directly correlates with people's abilities to come to a relationship with God. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to bring people to salvation. It isn't the gospel. Jesus being unashamed is the gospel. But it is our way to reach people, bring people the gospel. But also, I want you to recognize with this idea, with us being unashamed of Jesus, it's also a process. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He who sanctifies, that is God, and those who are being sanctified, that's us. Those who are in the process of sanctification. Listen, salvation is immediate. As soon as we believe, we are made right with God. It happens in an instant. You don't even have to like say the sinner's prayer. If you believe in your heart that you, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need Jesus, immediately salvation happens. But sanctification, that's a process. Meaning God is working in us from salvation to glorification. Glorification is when we meet God. Salvation, or face-to-face in heaven, salvation is when we meet God here. And there's a process in the middle called life where God is sanctifying us. Salvation happens, glorification will happen, but in the middle there is sanctification. And sanctification takes time. Sanctification is a process. A man named Alan Redpath once said this, salvation is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a man of God takes a lifetime. Salvation, in a moment. You believe on Jesus, you are made right with God. But the making of the man or woman of God, where we are choosing the right things, doing what God wants us to do, that is the process of a lifetime. Making choices, learning how to do what God wants us to do. All this to say, we may not be perfectly bold for God all the time. God is never unashamed, God is never ashamed of us, ever. He's always proud, even when we're doing the stupidest thing you could imagine, God is unashamed of us. But for us, we need to recognize we are called to be unashamed, but just because we failed at it doesn't mean that we can't start doing it. It is a process. We are being sanctified, meaning we're going to come more and more bold in our faith. We need to know that even in our process, Jesus is unashamed of us. But as we follow God, we should become more and more bold for God. We should be more bold today than we were yesterday in our relationship with God, because that sanctification process is happening. That's how you know if you're growing. How do I know if I'm growing? Well, I'm choosing to follow God more today than I did yesterday. I'm saying I'm going to keep going after God. I may have fallen last week, but I'm going to keep going. And if I fall this week, I'm going to get back quicker and I'm going to go faster. That's the idea. Sanctification is a process. We're not going to be perfectly unashamed all the time. God is perfectly unashamed of us all the time, but it is a process for us. And so we need to recognize that Jesus' humility caused him to be unashamed of us, and Jesus being unashamed of us should cause us to be unashamed of him. Third thing, you still with me? His humility caused him to come to our aid. Come to our aid. Look at this last section, verse 16. It says, For indeed he, Jesus, does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Listen, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He says he doesn't give aid to angels, but he gives aid to people. He is able to aid those that are tempted because he himself was tempted. This idea of aid that the author brings up is like a parent coming to the help of a crying child. That's the idea. This word, as it's used, it's like when a parent hears their child crying and them coming to the aid of that child. Meaning Jesus is quick to come help us. And Jesus, in his humanity and in his humility, not only saved us and is unashamed of us, but he can relate to us and wants to help us. Jesus was made to be like us, and because of it, he knows exactly what we go through and what we need to get through it. Jesus suffered. Jesus was tempted, but he never gave in. Jesus was betrayed and rejected. Jesus was hungry and tired. Jesus was mocked and humiliated. Anything that we've ever experienced, Jesus can relate to us. He experienced the fullness of being human. And because of it, he knows what we need when we're tempted and suffer. Jesus, like we began with, he tasted death. He didn't just get a little taste of it. He experienced the fullness of what it means to be human. And because he experienced the fullness of being human, he knows what it's like for us as humans. And he desires to come to aid because he knows what it feels like. You ever had a situation like maybe you broke your arm, like when you were some age, and then your friend broke their arm, and you're like, you know exactly what they're going through. Like, you're like, I've been there. I've felt that. And you're like, I hope nobody ever feels that. That's kind of Jesus. He's like, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to have a bad experience. And his prayer is that we don't. But when we do, he wants to come and help. He suffered and was victorious over it. And so he knows what we need to have victory. Go with me real quick. Take a left turn to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 4. This is the account when Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. And we see what Jesus used to overcome his temptation. And I think when we look at it, we see what we need, what we have in order to overcome our temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. That's a pretty obvious statement. He didn't eat for 40 days and he was hungry. I go like 20 minutes and afterwards I'm hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, this is the devil speaking, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus was tempted by the devil, really simply to avoid the will of God and do whatever felt good in that moment. That was the temptation for Jesus. Avoid the will of God and do whatever felt good right there in that moment. You've been fasting for 40 days. Here, create bread out of these rocks and eat it. It would feel good in that moment. Here, let me give you all the kingdoms and the glory. Avoid the cross altogether. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you dominion back over the earth. Because when we lost it, it was forfeited over to Satan. And Satan's basically saying, avoid the cross. Don't do God's plan. And here, I'll give it back to you. The temptation is to avoid the will of God and do whatever felt good in that moment. Isn't that our temptation every single day? Avoid the will of God and do whatever feels good in this moment. Whatever that might be. Avoid the will of God and do whatever feels good in this moment. Jesus was tempted, and yet he never gave in. And Jesus' victory, this is so important, didn't come from his supernatural ability because he's God. We don't read that, right? It's like, here's the temptation, and Jesus like called down fire from heaven and like consumed the devil and said, never, I will never fall into that temptation. Well, what's his victory over the temptation? He says, it's written. The Bible says. Every time, here's the temptation. Don't do the will of God. Do whatever feels good. Jesus' victory over his temptation was not in some supernatural miracle. It was by his dependence upon the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus' victory came from the word of God. Listen, we have that, don't we? Right? We have it. We have the word of God. We have the victory that we need over temptation. Jesus has been there. He's used what we have to have victory. And now he's saying, listen, I know what it's like to be tempted. I know what it's like to have victory over that temptation. So use what you have and you will have victory over the temptation. What Jesus used to gain victory over temptation is what we have for victory over temptation. And Jesus gives us help to overcome whatever we are facing. And he does it because he knows how we feel. It's proven to work. It's not like, try this, it might work. Jesus is like, no. I've been tempted, I've been tried, and yet with what I've been given, I have had victory over my temptation. And Jesus says, you have victory over whatever you're facing, whatever that is that's causing you to ignore the will of God and do whatever feels good in that moment. Jesus says, you have the victory already in your hands. You have to choose to access that victory. And I think in this text, in Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus' humanity and his humility. We see what it was like for him to be 100% human. And he tasted death for us. He came to earth. He died. All of these things that are absolutely human, Jesus experienced. And he did it because of his humility. He humbled himself to taste death for everyone. He humbled himself to be associated with us. And he humbled himself so that he can give us the help in our struggles. And so whatever we're facing, we need to recognize Jesus can relate and he wants to give you the help that you need to overcome it. So this week as you go, whatever you've got going on, whenever that moment comes up that says, ignore the will of God, do whatever feels good. Say, I already have victory because Jesus has given it to me. Rely on the victory that he's given to you and watch as you begin to grow, as that sanctification process still happens and you grow more and more in your relationship with God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you.
Thanks again for tuning in to Middle Ground Radio. We'd really love to connect with you, and so for this series, we will be having a special giveaway. Here's Nate with more information.
We are so thankful that you're listening to Middle Ground Radio. We would love to connect with you. For the remainder of this series, we're going to be doing a giveaway. All you have to do is visit us at middlegroundradio.com and press the contact button. Send us an email with your name and address. Or you can follow us on Instagram at Middle Ground Radio and direct message us your address. We will be sending you a free CD from The Factory Worship, which is an album that our church produced, and we'll also be sending a Middle Ground Radio sticker. We look forward to hearing from you. God bless.
Listening to Middle Ground Radio. Thanks again for tuning in. We pray that this message has been a blessing to you and your relationship with Christ. If you would like to hear more from Pastor Nate, check him out online at middlegroundradio.com or follow him on Instagram at Nate M. Gallagher. Have a blessed week, and we hope to see you next time here on Middle Ground Radio.